Beloved, we want to ask your attention for the reading of God's holy word again, and this time from the New Testament, Philippians 1, beginning with verse 27, through Philippians 2, verse 8. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 27, through Philippians 2, verse 8. Let us again hear and heed the word of the Lord. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May the Lord add his blessing by his Holy Spirit to his word upon each of our hearts and lives. Boys and girls and congregation, I'm going to mention two words. And you have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, you can write them down. They're words you're very familiar with. They're very simple words. The first word is somebody. And the second word is nobody. Somebody, nobody. Now, if I were to ask you with those two words to put different things underneath each one as thoughts come to your mind, you may be able to relate situations in which you understand how the word somebody relates to someone or something that was done. And likewise for nobody. For example, you may have had in the past week at home or at school where someone did something wrong. The teacher is trying to figure it out. So she asks the class, does somebody know what happened in this particular situation? And the response can be, nobody knows anything about it. Or it can be, as I had a while back, flying home on a plane from someplace, that someone on the plane got very sick. And they came over the PA system and asked if somebody had credentials or any medical skill to assist in this matter. And somebody did come forward, actually a doctor and a nurse and several others. But that's not what the two words that I gave to you are all about this morning. If I asked you to go to the Bible and find different individuals that you could plug those two words into, would you be able to find them? I'll give you a clue. You go to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. You have there Adam and Eve. And how can those two words, somebody and nobody, relate to them? Well, you know the old story. We've heard it often, but it's good to hear it again. God created Adam and Eve in His own image, with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We were perfect. We had fellowship with the Lord from day to day. He gave us responsibility. We had to be good stewards of the garden in which He placed us, a palace which He prepared for us, for Adam and Eve. And yet, the devil's instigation planted in the mind of Eve that she wanted to be somebody more than what God had made her. And she ate of the tree. And she became a nobody. She became a nobody. Because she lost God. She lost His fellowship. Along with Adam, they became dead in trespasses and sins. They who were somebody in God's sight by creation, through their fall and departure from God, and we with them, became nobodies. And yet, they wanted to become a somebody, thereby indicating that they weren't content with the way God made them. And in the process, they became a nobody. Well, you go to the next chapter, or the chapter after that, and Adam and Eve, as parents, have to see the bitter consequence of their own sin in their son Cain, who wanted to be a somebody. Because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and his brother Abel's was, he killed his brother. And yet in the process he became a nobody. He was a marked man. He was a vagabond the rest of his life. I'm sure you can think of others in the Bible. Absalom comes to my mind. And I think you get the picture. The son of David, yet not content in being a son. He wanted to have prominence. He wanted to have position. He wanted to have power. He wanted to have prestige. And as a result, the Bible tells us he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And he became a somebody, all right. He even had enough behind him to engineer the overthrow of David's government so that his own dad had to flee out of Jerusalem. But in the process, he became a nobody. His somebody mentality ended up in his being a nobody. He was hung when his hair got whipped around a tree. And that was the end of him. Well, Judas, we don't have to give any more examples. You look at Judas, the same thing. The somebody mentality gripped him. He was loved money. And he had prominence and position and responsibility, for sure. But the end result, he went out and hung himself because his somebody mentality destroyed him. He made himself a nobody. You know what all these individuals, five in total that we've mentioned, have in common? They forgot the warning of the Bible. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But they also forgot the judgment of the Lord. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, how does that relate to what we read this morning and what God is going to speak to us about this morning? Well, that mentality lives in you and me. You know, we were together as a family, and we were talking yesterday about some of the activities and the events that are going on at the NERC school in Palmdom Plains. Very interesting. And one of the events was the remembering of the medieval times and things that went on, and some were chosen to be peasants and some were chosen to be other people. And those that were chosen to be peasant kind of started to bargain and dicker because they didn't want to be a peasant. They wanted to be something else. The idea of being a somebody, it's in all of us. It's the result of our fallen paradise. It's the result of our wretched, sinful heart, whereby we want prominence and position and power over somebody else. But you know what's so remarkable? Jesus Christ, who had prominence, position, power, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. He was a somebody in the perfect sense of the word, in the presence of his Father, with the favor of his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was willing to become a nobody, to renounce himself. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He became a nobody, so that nobodies, through God's grace, could become somebodies. And that's what we want to bring to you this morning from God's Word as we have it in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Where the Lord says to us by the Apostle Paul, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Just those words. Beloved, our theme, as is indicated in the bulletin already, is Christ our example. And two thoughts will occupy our time. First, we will look at Christ our example, renouncing himself. And secondly, Christ our example, inviting imitation. Christ our example, renouncing himself first, and then secondly, inviting imitation. Boys and girls, do you know where Paul is when he writes this letter? He's in prison in Rome. You can read all about it in Acts 28. But the most amazing thing is, though he's behind bars, he has that grand and glorious privilege of still having people come to whom he can preach. In fact, some historians say that even some of the guards that were there to watch him were influenced by the gospel and saved by God's grace through his preaching the gospel to them. Now, of course, Paul has been the instrument in God's hand by God's Spirit to bring the word to the people of Philippi. The first conversion being who, boys and girls? There's someone in this congregation that has the same name, Lydia. Lydia. She was the first conversion of the church at Philippi. And the church then blossomed after that. But you know, the sad reality that where God plants a church, you've heard the saying, Satan builds a chapel. Because the Apostle Paul not only writes this letter commending them for the gospel taking root. But he also instructs them and wants to see that church grow in grace, become more stable and more committed and more obedient to the Lord's ways. And that's why he says in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation, it can also be translated conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul, behind bars, is interested in how the churches are doing that he has served with the gospel. How they are manifesting or revealing the grace of God in their everyday walk of life. How they are showing that they are not only clothed with holiness, but living out by God's grace the call of holiness. He wants to hear of their affairs. And now here's several things that he wants to hear about. That ye stand fast in one spirit. There was a strife in the church of Philippi. And you read about that strife in chapter 4. If you turn with me to chapter 4, there's two women that are at odds with each other. Euodias and Syntyche. They are two women that Paul gives instruction to the leaders of the church to correct. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was strife. And Paul's concerned about that strife. And beloved, let me also instruct you. Don't do things, don't implement things in a church that are going to bring strife and division. Stick with the basic word of God, as the Reformation did. And you will see the grand and glorious things that God does. Don't do things that bring division. The devil loves it. And Christ weeps. Well, Paul's not afraid to deal with that. He's not afraid to say anything about it. Because you see, the glory of God is paramount. As well as the good of the church. To be a light in the midst of a sinful world. He says that ye be stand fast in one spirit. With one mind. Not striving against one another. Striving together. You have a sense, I trust, in striving together of that unity. And you see, as there's that unity and that harmony and that oneness within the Trinity, so God's people, redeemed by grace, must exhibit the same and are bound to exhibit the same while on the earth. Well, Paul goes on and commends them also and encourages them, because as people in whose heart the gospel has been rooted, they have to face persecution. They have to face difficult times. Where Paul says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, thereby indicating that they had the harassment of persecution. But you see, he encourages them. Verse 29 says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. Paul says, what I'm going through, which you have seen in me and now hear to be in me, you are going through also. But despite all these things, aim to be Christ-like. Aim to bear suffering patiently, perseveringly, prayerfully, because the God of all grace is the God of power and can provide what's needed. And he introduces chapter 2, of course, where again he's emphasizing in few words the idea of oneness. Secondly, the idea and the need for humility. And finally, the need for helpfulness. Helpfulness. Oneness, humility, and helpfulness. And he doesn't go and instruct them, boys and girls, to go buy this at a store. He doesn't tell them that they can muster these things up within themselves. That oneness and humility and helpfulness. But what does he lay down as the ground and the very power and source of that oneness, humility, and helpfulness? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says here in our text, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says some very potent and powerful things in the verses that precede this. And he wants these things to function in the church at Philippi so that his joy would be full. That he wouldn't be sorrowing and grieving, burdened. This church can't function together because of divisiveness within. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, he gives the ground. Not only Christ Jesus, but the way in which the church can be the example and follow after Christ. Therefore, he says, who, referring to Christ Jesus in verse 5, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Christ Jesus, who was somebody, was willing to renounce himself so that nobodies, who had made themselves nobodies and have a determination within to be somebodies in our proud, self-righteous, stinking way of life, would come to understand the blessedness of being a nobody, because then we're really a somebody. Who, being in the form of God, the word form in the Greek means morphe. And as reference to the divine nature of Christ Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled. So it there indicates that he was willing to give up. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, he did not count it necessary to maintain that position of equality with his Father. He did not see the need to hold on to it. But in his being somebody, in the perfect sense of the word, he was willing to become a nobody. Isn't that what the humiliation of Christ is all about? Isn't that what we commemorate as we come to Good Friday? Christ renouncing himself. And now Paul is stressing, as he uses Christ as the foundation, as the clear example, as the perfect example, he's stressing with the church of Philippi to be like Christ. And as a result, one child of God may not dominate over another. One office bearer, elder, or deacon may not dominate over another. No minister can dominate over another minister. Because when the grace of Christ dwells in us and functions, we will be the least. Which is what Jesus taught in John 13. In the whole process of washing the feet of his disciples. Teaching the whole element and aspect of humility. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself of the glory that he had with his Father in glory. He emptied himself and was willing to take on the rags of wretched humanity.
He emptied himself and was willing to be born in Bethlehem's stable, in a manger. He was willing to endure reproach, shame. He renounced himself. He was willing to take on the sins of his people. He was willing to give up that harmony and that unity that he had in glory and come to this sinful, wretched world where nobody wanted him. Or do you think it differently, boys and girls? Do you think there were people that wanted the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in the flesh? Is there anybody in this congregation that wants the Lord Jesus Christ outside of being born again? No. And Jesus verifies that in John 15. Know that if the world hath hated you, it had hated me before it hated you. You know, sometimes we're inclined to think that the heart of man is so inclined for Christ. That's an unbiblical thought. That's an unreformed thought. Man is an enemy of God. And yet Christ, knowing that man is an enemy, and that man doesn't really want Christ or need Christ apart from the work of the Lord, renounced himself and gave up four things. First of all, he gave up his favorable relationship to the law. While in glory, there was a perfection. But when he came upon the earth, he was made sin, the Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, his favorable relationship to the law was of such that in glory he was sinless. But even on the earth he was sinless. But he took upon him the sins of so many, willing to renounce himself, willing to give up the somebody mentality, to become a nobody, to be despised and rejected of men, to have to undergo even the forsaking by his Father, where he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When his Father had said to them, as we mentioned already, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He renounced himself. But the second thing that Christ also gave up is his riches. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 we read, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You see that somebody in its perfect sense was willing to become a nobody. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He became a nobody for people that in reality are nobodies, so that by his sacrifice, by his suffering and his sacrifice and his death, by his obedience unto the death of the cross, by his drinking the cup of his Father's wrath, by enduring the sword of his Father's justice, he can make those who deserve the curse and condemnation eternally somebody. And beloved congregation, children of God in particular, as God lays out this truth to us this morning, where are you in your Christian walk? Well, self-knowledge, let's be honest. Self-knowledge will produce within us the acknowledgement, even after grace received, I still find that somebody mentality. But thanks be to God. As a child of God, I know those blessed and those sweet times, and I wish I could be there all the time when I am a nobody. Because then Christ is my somebody in every sense of the word. Because God's children, as we said in prayer, do know the language. Christ is all, and I am nothing at all. That's a strange language for a person that's dead in trespasses and sins. That's a strange language for the world. They don't understand it. But God's children learn the blessedness and the sweetness of it. For when I am nothing and Christ is all, then the Lord has me where He wants me. I'm then living out Christ's likeness. I'm then evidencing humility. And I'm then renouncing myself and other-focused like Christ was and still is. You see, He's renouncing Himself. Indeed, proved Him to be other-focused. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, He was rich. He became poor. He gave up all. And in what way, boys and girls? He didn't even have a place that he called his own when he was born. He had to borrow somebody's ship to take many of his trips. He had to even use somebody's sepulcher when people crucified Him like you and me and put Him to death. He renounced Himself. And why did He do it? Oh, I hope it comes home to your souls this morning. He did it not only because He was called to do it by His Father to redeem sinners, but He did it because of His great love for His Father and His Father's glory. A greatness of love for the greatest of sinners. What do you think of Christ? I'm convinced that when you leave this door this morning, you will not have one negative thought about what Christ is and who He is and how willing He was to renounce Himself. Will you submit to Christ this morning? Will you surrender or will you hold on to your own self-righteousness? There may be people or individuals or children or teenagers this morning who are battling and struggling with that sinful self, are battling and struggling with wretched self-righteousness and desire that it be crucified. Christ set before you this morning as our great example shows so clearly the need to renounce self. Shows so willingness, His voluntary nature to renounce self, shows so willingly and so clearly that in His doing this, He's able to rescue you. And will you cast yourself at His feet? Will you renounce your pride? Will you renounce your self-righteousness? Will you renounce your own position? Maybe your popularity? Will you pray that your soul would be crucified like Christ was on the cross? And will you look to Christ in being crucified, who took upon Himself death and punishment by death because of sin? Or will you hold to your own name? Will you love your own person? Will you promote your own cause? Will you write your own agenda and have others follow after you? That's not Christ-like. Not one iota. Christ renounced Himself. And a good thing He did. Because we have a message to bring you this morning. Because of what He did. Not for Himself, but for the glory of His Father and the welfare of perishing sinners. But also for the instruction of His own people. In order that He might invite them, as we see in our second thought, that in order that He might invite them to follow more after Him. yet there's two more things that he gave up, which calls us to imitate. He gave up his own glory. Oh, will we give up our glory and bathe ourselves in shame, which we deserve because that's what we have brought upon ourselves. He gave up glory and took upon him shame. But finally, he gave up his independence, his authority. Will you give up your independence? You know, boys and girls, you're like that too. Just take a little child that's growing up. That self-sufficiency and that self-dependence is so ingrained in a little child, proving our utter depravity, proving the wickedness of our hearts, boys and girls. Because mom and dad don't have to sit down and tell you how to be self-dependent. It illustrates itself, or it happens when you are in the process of learning how to do something and someone comes along seeing you struggle and you say, I can help myself. Oh, that's that somebody mentality. See, little children, you have it too. It's in every single one of us. But it was not in Christ, and there lies our hope. And as a result, Christ indeed invites us to imitate him. How do we know that? Well, verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll consider that after we sing together from the Psalter that's entitled Humility and Meekness, from 366, the first two verses. Psalter 366, verses 1 and 2. It's good that Paul says by inspiration what he says. Let this mind be in you. And as we mentioned earlier, what mind? Which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ invites us to imitate him. He invites that rebel. He invites that self-righteous sinner this morning to imitate him. In what way? Pray that self-righteousness may become a hateful thing in your own sight. It stunk in Christ's nose. He even speaks to the Pharisees about it as being so detrimental. As a result, sinner, therefore renounce yourself. Will it be a battle? It will be a battle that you can't win on your own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He won that battle for you. And therefore you can commit, sinner, your self-righteousness in all its stinkiness and hatefulness to him. Why? Because he carried it to Calvary's cross. You see what Christ has done for sinners? And would you still resist him? Would you still resist the strivings of the Spirit with your soul this morning? Would you still hold on to your own name when there's only one name given under heaven whereby you must be saved? Will you be so foolish as to count Christ as worthless and still love your own so-called worthiness? Oh, I know it may pain your heart, but that's good. It may even arouse within you some measure of aggravation, but that's good. Because you see, We have to appear in the presence of a righteous Lord, in the presence of this righteous Christ soon. And you will never be able to stand with your own self-righteousness. Isaiah speaks about it in chapter 64, where he speaks about all our righteousnesses being as filthy rags. People of God, will you renounce yourself? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Renounce yourself in what way? Well, Paul here stresses the need for oneness among the church of Philippi. Don't push your own agenda in the church for what you want in this church. Look at the whole of the church for the welfare of the church and the glory of God, and not your own self. Look at the humility that Paul stresses for the church at Philippi. Let nothing, he says, be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, have you ever thought that if this was practiced as Christ calls His church to practice, there wouldn't be any denominations? Because why do denominations come into existence? Most often because we have our own agenda. And yet, I want to clarify that, because you do have the Reformation movement in 1517, of which we are a part of, and of which we must be thankful. But how many divisions and fragmentations have occurred because humility doesn't reign in the hearts of ministers and office bearers and the people of God. One wants it this way, and another wants it that way. And in the process, we may get what we want, but the church is splintered, and Christ weeps. People of the Lord, may God give us grace to do what it says here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. People of the Lord, look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. No, that doesn't mean to be nosy. Rather, that presents the spirit of helpfulness. And Christ, our example, as you look through His 3 years of ministry, clearly defined in the Scriptures, and even His younger boyhood, we see Him being so helpful. We see Him at 12 years old, disputing and discussing things with the doctors. But we see Him also, even at 12 years old, saying to His mom, what? Well, in Luke 2, verse 49, He says, I must be about my Father's business. Nothing of myself, but my Father's business. And His helpfulness with so many in miserable circumstances, so many that had sickness, so many that had blindness, so many that were deaf and dead, He clearly shows what His church is to be within a local body as well as universally. Other focused. Because you see, when we are truly other focused and we are aiming to do things for God's glory and the good of His people, self will be forgotten. Oh, I know wretched self can come on the foreground a few minutes after, or even a few seconds after you've done that good thing for the good of others with a real heart of love for that other person. I know, people of God, we have to do battle with our wretched self. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans 7, which will never be erased from the Bible. but will be lived out until we enter glory. Christ invites imitation. Clearly defines it. You know, boys and girls, I'm sure that you've heard of the man called Augustine, or some people say Augustine. He was the bishop of Hippo in North Africa. And he had this instruction. And I'm convinced it was learned by the grace of God. For he wrote this: for all those who would learn God's ways, the first thing is humility. The second thing is humility. And the third thing is humility. Some years ago, there was a missionary and his wife who, after laboring for 50 years among the Muslims, returned home from the mission field. They retired from the work because of old age. And they decided to take the slow way home. They took a boat, a cruise ship. And as they pulled into one of the ports in California, it's a true story, they found out and they realized as they were traveling that there was a United States politician also on the same ship. And as the ship pulled into port and people were standing on the front of the ship, the bow, they saw a limousine there. And the band was playing. And there was a tremendous amount of hoopla and all kinds of fanfare, ready to greet this U.S. politician. And the missionary who had labored for 50 years with his wife among the Muslims turned to his wife and said, "Honey, for all these years we've labored for the Lord, and there's nobody here to give us such a fanfare. There's nobody here even to pick us up." And after a few moments, his wife turned to him and said, "That's because we're not home yet.